It's hard to imagine as we gather here today that a large part of Australia has been burnt and more continues to burn. Lives have been lost, animals have been wiped out and property and buildings have been destroyed. It's a bleak picture. It's a hopeless picture. It's a picture that doesn't appear to have an end in sight. The firefighters are doing an amazing job to try and put out the fires and keep them under control, but it's all too much, isn't it? And individuals, agencies and governments are doing what they can to support and help those who have been affected by the fires in all sorts of ways. And even the military has become involved. Now, removing a thousand or so people from Mallacoota to a safe place, which included my niece. It's all quite overwhelming, isn't it? And it all comes after a year of increased calls for action on climate change. There has been and continues to be a great sense of fear and hopelessness in our world and in our nation. And maybe you feel that as well. Maybe your children do, or your grandchildren. Maybe people you know feel like that as well. At the start of a new year, 2020, when there is typically optimism for the year ahead, there doesn't seem to be much positivity, does there? Fear and hopelessness have taken over. Now, I can imagine that many people in the nation of Israel would have felt similar things in very different circumstances around the time that Jesus was born. God had virtually been silent for a few hundred years, and their land that God had given to them more than 1,000 years earlier had been overtaken by the Romans, who dealt harshly with them. And so they were fearful and they lacked hope for the future. But into this climate, we heard before Christmas in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel how God broke in through an angel to speak of hope and peace and joy to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, as well as to Mary and Joseph, as he promised both couples sons, both of whom would be great and would do great things for the people of Israel and beyond. And so to Zechariah, he said about the angel said about his son John in chapter 1 verse 14 that many will rejoice because of his birth. And then in verses 16 and 17, the angel said that he will bring many people, many of the people of Israel, back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then to Mary, the same angel said about her son in chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. He said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then after Jesus was born, we heard the angel proclaim to the shepherds in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He said, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And then the whole host of angels shortly after praise God in verse 14, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." In a state of fear and hopelessness, the Lord breaks in and he offers peace and joy and hope through his son Jesus. And that sense of God bringing peace and joy and hope through Jesus into a world of fear and hopelessness continues in today's section of Luke's Gospel from chapter 2, verse 21 to 52. As we now move beyond Jesus' birth to a couple of stories of his early and older childhood. And it begins, if you want to take a look with me, in verse 21. As Luke tells us about something that happened on the eighth day after Jesus was born. Now Luke says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus' earthly parents were good Jews, and so they did what all good Jews did, as we see both here and throughout the rest of the passage. They fulfilled the requirements of the Jewish law, or the law of Moses, some of which those who are here, we looked at last year when we worked through the book of Leviticus. A mention of this obedience to the law may not seem important to us, but it was very important to many people of the time, and many of Luke's readers who were Jewish, so that the Lord had promised them that he would send a Messiah, a Saviour from the Jews. And so they needed to be assured that this Jesus Luke was talking about was thoroughly Jewish by birth and through obedience to the Jewish laws. So Jesus was circumcised in obedience to the law. But also, and more importantly, he was named Jesus in obedience to the angel's command. And then in verses 22 to 24, we hear more of how Moses and Joseph were law-abiding Jews. So Luke speaks about how they went to Jerusalem to perform two ceremonies, both of which are mentioned in the early parts of the Old Testament, including Leviticus. One of those ceremonies was the presentation of a child. Doesn't go into details of what they did, but that was part of it. And the other was the purification of the mother to make her ceremonially clean again after giving birth to a child. But perhaps even more significant reason for mentioning all of this, for Luke mentioning all of this, is to help explain why Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in Jerusalem at that time. Because the next thing that happened in verses 25 to 40 is an encounter with two individuals, Simeon and Anna, at the temple in Jerusalem. And we hear about Simeon firstly in verse 25. Luke says, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, three significant things are said about Simeon in this one verse. Firstly, it tells us that he is righteous and devout, which means that he was someone who had a vibrant walk with the Lord. But secondly, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that means that he was one of the many people of the time who felt the fear and the hopelessness of the nation. And they longed for deliverance by God, for him to send his promised Messiah to save them. In a time when the nation was oppressed, people looked all the more intensely for a deliverer to solve their problems. And isn't that what people are looking for in our time as well? Not only in this period of catastrophic bushfires, but at other times as well. Looking for someone to save us, to deliver us from our troubles. Well, the third significant thing verse 25 says about Simeon is that the Holy Spirit was on him. And so we read on in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. What an incredible promise that was for Simeon to receive. Imagine having such assurance given to you of a Saviour coming to the rescue. Imagine how our nation would react to news that a Saviour would soon come and fix up our problems, including the bushfires. Because people are looking, aren't they? They are looking for a Saviour, a rescuer, a deliverer from the fires and all the problems that we face as humans. Well, Simeon received his assurance by the Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. And now in verse 27 we hear that once again the Spirit is at work in him, directing him into the temple courts. And it's here we read on that he comes across Mary and Joseph and Jesus doing their religious duty once again. And in verse 28, Simeon takes the child Jesus in his arms and he praises God from verses 29 to 32 in what has become known in Latin as the Nunc Dimittis or something like that. Have a listen to what he says in his praise to God. Now, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon is saying that the Lord has delivered on his promise, both the promise to the people of Israel, but also the promise to him personally. In this child, Jesus is God's salvation. And he's not just for the people of Israel, but he is for all nations. God's work of salvation is for all people, for you and for me, and for all people in every nation, in every time. Jesus is the hope of all nations. And once again, as we have heard before, when angels and people said all sorts of amazing things about Jesus, we read in verse 33 that the child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. And that's the kind of reaction that Luke wants his readers, including us, to have as well. A sense of awe and wonder as we hear all of these incredible things that both the angels and the people have been saying about this boy Jesus. But Simeon is not done yet. Salvation for the nations will come at a cost. The path to salvation will not be a smooth one. He says that Jesus will cause division, and that he will be rejected as he and his followers still are today. And Mary herself will experience pain at his rejection. Again, just as followers of Jesus today experience pain, as many reject us for being associated with Jesus. So Luke says in verses 34 and 35... that Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And on that somber note, Luke moves on in verse 36 to tell us about another person who said similar things about Jesus. And he introduces her in verses 36 and 37. He says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Just like Simeon, Anna is another faithful and godly person who reinforces everything that has been said about Jesus so far. So Luke goes on in verse 38 to tell us what she had to say about him. He says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So she gives thanks to God for the child, who she says, in a similar expression to Simeon, will be God's means of redeeming Jerusalem. In other words, delivering them, rescuing them, saving them. The very thing that many were looking forward to, many people were longing for, hoping for. And just like many in our world and in our nation today, many then were hoping, longing for deliverance, for saving from their troubles. Well, Luke then records in verse 39 that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So they'd finished doing all that the law required of them, but also they'd finished all of the interaction that that the Lord had appointed for them while they were in Jerusalem. And now back in their hometown of Nazareth, Luke tells us in verse 40 that the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was on him. It's one of those little summary statements you get along the way. And this one about Jesus' childhood years, assuring us that he is progressing to be all that was said about him. But before then, Luke goes on to share with us the only recorded story of Jesus between being a young boy and an adult of the age of 30. And he begins in verse 41 with another reminder of how devout and godly Mary and Joseph were. He says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. The Passover was one of the three great festivals on the Jewish calendar that Jews came from far and wide to be at, and this included Mary and Joseph. And in verse 42 we read that one of the years, when Jesus was 12, they went up to the festival as usual. But we actually hear nothing of what happened during the festival. Instead, Luke tells us about something that happened after the festival from verse 43. Luke relays every parent's worst nightmare, losing their kid. But even worse for Mary and Joseph, losing the Messiah. Imagine trying to explain that one to God. Sorry, God. But we read from verse 43. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. It appears that Mary and Joseph are neglectful parents. How could you lose your kid like that? But in those days, for such occasions, they travelled in large groups. And it would have been reasonable for them to just assume that Jesus was somewhere amongst the group. That someone had him amongst their relatives and friends. But clearly when they decided to actually check, after a day, they discovered that he wasn't there. And so a frantic search ensued, which took them back to Jerusalem and to the temple courts. Now, thankfully for the parents, we read in verse 46 that after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. But Luke isn't so much interested in the fact that Jesus has been found, but more about what he was doing there when he was found. And that was that he was listening to the teachers, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And verse 47 tells us that everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. At the tender age of 12, Jesus already shows signs of possessing great wisdom and a thirst for knowledge about God. And clearly Luke wants his readers, he wants us to develop a sense of respect for this amazing, blessed child. But while Luke tells us in verse 48 that along with others, Mary and Joseph were astonished at what they saw and heard, Mary understandably is upset with Jesus. And so she says to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And although we might side with Mary in accusing Jesus of doing wrong, he doesn't apologize to her. Rather, he says to her in verse 49, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Jesus expresses surprise that they were searching for him. They should have known, he seems to be saying, that he had to be in his Father's house, that it was the natural place for him to be. At such a young age, Jesus had a very clear understanding of his relationship with God and of his priority to serve him and to be obedient to him above all else. But as verse 50 says, his parents didn't understand what he was saying to them. But over time, like all disciples of Jesus, they would grow in their understanding. And so Luke rounds off this section, verse 51, by saying that Jesus did come home with his parents to Nazareth and was obedient to them, because this also was God's will for him, to be obedient to his earthly parents. But Luke says Mary, his mother, treasured all these things in her heart. So she may not have understood everything that was said or that happened, but she remembered all of these things. And she treasured them, she pondered them, just as we are being invited to do as well, as we read these accounts of Jesus, to think about who is this Jesus whose birth and significance were foretold by an angel and proclaimed to shepherds and to wise men, and now in this section we're looking at today, revealed to Simeon and Anna. Who is this Jesus who, even at the age of 12, amazed everyone who heard him with his understanding and his answers? And who, as Luke concludes this section in verse 52, grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with man. Who is this Jesus? Well, next week Luke jumps forward to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry at the age of 30, as his cousin John the Baptist prepares the way for him. And from that point on, through to his death, his resurrection and ascension, we see how Jesus fulfilled the hopes, the longings, the expectations expressed before and after his birth, how he became God's promised Saviour to the whole world. Yes, the one to deal with our problem of sin, but dare I say even more than that, to be the one that is the only hope for the world, the only one who is the hope for this land, the only one who has the power to deal with bushfires and climate and environmental issues and every other issue or trouble that we humans face. And so rightly we should give money. We should provide in whatever way we can. We should lobby our politicians to do whatever they can to make the situation better. But more than anything, we need to look to God and pray to him to deal with those things as only he can, and to put our hope in him for our lives and for our world, who promises that Christ will come again and make all things new. He came through with his promises about Jesus' first coming, so we can have assurance that he'll come through with all his promises about his second coming. Now therefore, dear friends, we have no need to despair in the current crisis or at any time, for we have a Saviour and a message of hope to share with all who are looking for it. Let's pray.